for us. I want to invite Ken up this morning. Would you give him a hand?
Yeah, I did oftentimes call him Paul Bunyan. You may have noticed he's a little taller than me. That was part of the joke anyway. There's probably more to it than that, but I'm going to put this down at my feet. I preach so long I get hungry, so I'm ready. I might go for the snack here just a little bit. It's a joke. That's not the truth, but it'll fit somehow, right? Hey, thank you, Pastor Brent and Melissa, for the invitation to come here. I told the first service, this church has made a big impact upon our lives over the years. My brother attended this church, Kyle, and his wife Sheila, over the years. My sister attended the church here, and my parents were here often, but my mom, her funeral was here, and my youngest sister passed away, and her funeral was here, and my youngest daughter Shelley, her wedding was here. So there's been a lot of connections over the years here, Brighton, and we just love Brighton, and we love the people, and certainly love your pastors. They're first class all the way. I say they're the best of the best, and I know them really well, and I can say that, and I really believe it, that that's the case. So you got some great people here. We are U.S. missionaries with Rural Compassion. And we, in November, we enter our 20th year with Rural Compassion, which doesn't seem possible. 27 years previous to that, we were in pastoral roles, mostly in rural situations. And we are U.S. missionaries bearing gifts. Judy's got a gift basket for Melissa, mostly girly stuff, a couple things for Brent. And then I'm going to give Brent something that no other pastor in America, maybe in the universe, will get. It's nice and rural. It's rural candy. It's a candy cow pie. What do you think about that one there? How about that, Brent? So I cow pied your pastor. But anyway, go to that first slide. The bottom line is we believe this because our motto is small towns, big possibilities. We really do believe that God wants to do amazing things in America, but I believe God wants to do amazing things in small town America, and that's really what our heart is. How can we help rural churches reach out beyond their four walls? The next slide just gives you a little bit of an idea. My rural roots are deep. I grew up in Butte, Nebraska, population 500, graduated from a high school class at 20. And this is a fact, I graduated in the top 10 of my class. Think about that one for a second. It is the truth. You're looking at somebody brilliant here. My rural ministry heritage is interesting because my grandfather, Chester Anderson, was saved, filled with the Holy Spirit in the 1920s, literally went from a beer joint musician to a gospel group, involved in a gospel musician as in a gospel group in a few weeks, and he went from that beer joint to preaching the gospel in a few months, really. And not only was he a gifted musician, but he was an evangelist. He was a pastor. He pastored Beautiful Gospel Church for over 40 years. He was a church planter before there was such a thing. He planted 6 churches in Nebraska and South Dakota. My uncle Vance took one of the church plants in Jameson, Nebraska. He pastored that church for over 40 years. My dad took the church in Ewing, Nebraska, population 390. We're talking metropolis here, okay? He pastored that church for 42 years, 35 years of his pastorate there. The church ran about 37 of them were my family. And the last 7 years or so, that little church started to engage outside the four walls. They saw people come to Jesus. The last 3 years of his ministry there, they averaged 150 in church. In a town of 390 with no towns of size close by, I tell people it's the greatest story never told in the Assemblies of God. Why? Because who in the world knows where Ewing, Nebraska is? I can tell you somebody who does, God does. And those people in Ewing, Nebraska need Jesus as much as anybody in Springfield or St. Louis. And so the bottom line is, what are we doing to help rural people come to Jesus? Go to that next slide. Our emphasis is to teach, train, and resource rural churches and pastors so that they'll be more intentional and systematic in their outreach efforts. What happens inside the church walls is very important, correct? God blesses us on the inside, so we'll make a difference on the outside. The only thing that happens in the church, in the four walls, is basically inside the church, then we're having what I call a Holy Ghost hoedown. I'm all for Holy Ghost hoedowns, but they need to affect us to the point where we're making contact, sharing our faith with people outside the four walls. Go to the next slide. Our focus is we love to train rural churches in engaging in their community, doing outreach, evangelism, serving, whatever terminology you want to use. We do church-wide trainings where we gather a church together and just share principles on outreach. We do weekend trainings where anywhere from 10 to 20 churches will be involved in the weekend training. And we talk about such principles as assessing needs and meeting needs. We talk about developing good relationships outside the four walls of the church. We talk about becoming the best friend of your school system. Community involvement's another topic. Typically, there's a semi-load of product there, so every church can take a couple pallets of product home and come up with some ideas to bless their community and build relationships from them. So we've loved this whole process. In fact, Pastor Brent, he did trainings while he was with us at Rural Compassion. Let's talk about just a couple scriptures. Go to that next slide, and you can help me if you want to. If you want to just, if you want to shout it out, you can. The underlined words, James 1:22, be doers of the word. What's a doer? How about this? Somebody who does something. If we truly have faith, we're going to do something with that faith. James 1:17 says, faith without is. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a deadhead for Jesus. What about you? But the fact is, either our faith is at a point where we're actually doing something, and if we're not doing anything, then our faith is dead, according to Scripture, and we don't want that. I like this next verse because I see it as the mission statement ministry-wise while Jesus was on earth. Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be, but to, and give his life a ransom for many. I just like to say it this way. When we do ministry, whether it's individually or as a church, I got this novel idea. Why not do it the Jesus way? Because the Jesus way ought to work. And Jesus served his way into the lives of people, and it opened up the door for him to share his way in. And what we found over the last 20 years, churches that are willing to serve their way into the lives of people in their community, it gives them the open door to also share their way in. And that's really what our heart is. What can we do to help people serve? And the bottom line here is anybody can serve. But not everybody wants to get a microphone and speak or be a Sunday school teacher or worship director. But anybody and everybody can serve. And I love it because the Bible's opened up the floodgates for people to minister. Go to that next slide. In fact, when I was putting these thoughts together, I had a three-point sermon like most pastors do, missionaries do. But I couldn't get escape number one. Why do we serve others? Because Jesus did. I'm done. Here you go. I mean, if Jesus did, why do I need any other points, right? If Jesus did, then it follows suit then that we who call ourselves Jesus followers should be doing the same thing, right? And I love Philippians 2:7. Jesus took on the form of a servant, which really means he voluntarily adopted the very nature of a servant. Man, I like that thought. That here the Son of God who didn't need, he should have been served, was willing to serve. What an example for we who call ourselves Christ followers. Here's a great quote. I just thought it was a good one. Saved people serve, meaning it's presumed that saved people are going to serve, and served people often get saved. Isn't that the case? Most of us came to Jesus because somebody loved us into our faith, not because somebody hit us over the head with a Holy Ghost billy club. Isn't that interesting? We love people like Jesus loves us, and Jesus loves us with no strings attached. Well, if we can be open-armed, there's something about that that's very inviting. Go to that next slide. I wanted to make Brent feel, well, I don't even know if this makes him feel good this year for the Sooners, but that's Sooner Stadium. But somebody told me this, that the average college football game consists of this. 22 players on the field desperately needing rest when you have 80,000 fans in the stands desperately needing exercise. There's probably some truth to that, but I thought about it in relation to the church. There's an old saying that it is 10% of the people do 90% of the work. And the 10% that are doing all of the work, the 90% are more than happy to allow them to do that. And I thought about this in relationship of the little school that I attended. And look at me. I'm 5'6". I think in high school I was about 120, but I'm a little heavier than that. But I got to play varsity football, basketball, baseball, track. And some of it was sheer numbers. I mean, in baseball, you know, we need somebody in right field. Anderson, get out there. But I can tell you this, one of the things that I truly despised was this, me on the bench when all my friends were out on the playing field. I did not want to ride the bench. I wanted to be on the playing field. And one of the things that I've seen throughout America over these past 20 years, there are far too many American Christians that are more than happy to ride the bench. When indeed all of us have to be on the playing field if we're really wanting to see or if we see the people that we want to come to Christ. It's Christians on the playing field that are making the difference in people's lives. And it's a legitimate question. Have you been on the playing field individually and as a church? Go to that next slide. I thought this was rather interesting. Somebody did a study of Jesus and his contact with people. There in the New Testament, out of the 132 contacts Jesus had with people recorded in the New Testament, 6 were in the temple, 4 were in the synagogue, and 122 were in the mainstream of life. Did Jesus connect with people in the church house? Obviously he did, but he was connecting with people outside the church house. Anytime he came in touch with people, he was sharing, he was praying, he was offering healing, everything in between. I like this other quote, and it's more of an ouch than an amen. A true mark of spiritual maturity occurs when church folks take off their bib and put on an apron. And think about this one for a second. I have yet to see a bibbed up Christian that was even half happy. But I've seen a lot of aproned up Christians. They got smiles on their faces because why? They're serving their way into the lives of people, and serving is a Jesus deal. I believe we're most like Jesus when we're serving. And we're probably just the opposite of what Jesus was all about when we're bibbed up. It's so important for us to realize that. I came across this tidbit of theology. I think it's kind of interesting. It's rural in nature. Go to that next slide. It's called cowpie theology. Church people are like manure. Spread them out and they help everything grow better. Pile them up and they stink things up. Isn't it the truth? The churches I pastored, we were at our best when we were scattered into the community, when we were serving, when we were aproned up. And I can tell you this, we were at our worst when we piled up. Somebody said it this way, a rural church, well, I guess any kind of a church, but a church is either going to be a lighthouse or an outhouse. I'd rather be the lighthouse. What about you? And I think it's important for us to think about it in that way. Go to that next slide. We really focus in on rural churches connecting with the schools, and I know you guys are. I'm just saying continue to keep your foot on the accelerator here, because in a rural settings, the school is the hub of the community, and anything a church can do to bless the school, it's great. We had a pastor come to a training, and they wanted to bless the school. They really hadn't done anything in the school system, and came up with this idea, one, of just going to the principal. This is a real novel idea. They went to the principal to find out what the needs are. I mean, how can you meet a need if you don't even know what it is? And so, but they, in the back of their mind, they were thinking about giving the school backpacks, because we provide backpacks. They talked to the principal. The meeting was going great, and the pastor goes for the jugular vein. We got backpacks that we'd love to give to the kids, and the principal said, you know, somebody else has already taken care of backpacks, but he said, we do have a need. Maybe you could help us with that. We need underwear. He said, we got dozens of kids coming to school without underwear on. He said, it's not a style statement. It's because the parents don't have the funding to buy underwear. And this is how I see it. Here they come kind of throwing out the net, so to speak, in the way of backpacks, and God blows it to undies. But God can't do anything with us if we aren't making the contact and finding out what the need is. And it was like, oh, we'll do underwear then. And you can see up here, they have in their foyer of their church, they have that dresser drawers, and they have Undie Sunday. And they promote it. And this is a church of 60 and over. They don't have a young person at this point. They didn't have a young person or a child in their church. And the pastor was in his 70s. But their marketing was, please, you can't read it, but please drop your drawers here. I couldn't make it up if I wanted to. And it actually says, please drop your drawers here in Jesus' name. I'm leaving that alone. But anyway, they're collecting underwear. They're excited. And I get a hold of the pastor, which I've joked with him a lot over time. And I said to the pastor, I go, man, you know what you're going to be known for in town, don't you? And he's already giggling. I said, First Church of the Fruit of the Loom. But I'm guaranteeing this, I'd rather be known as the underwear church in town than the church that doesn't get along, the church that isn't doing diddly, the church that's more important that they think the color of the carpet's more important than the neighbor that needs Jesus, the church that's all in an upheaval over the worship style instead of worrying about their co-worker who desperately needs, you follow me on this? And I, you know where the pulpit area of your church is. I'm asking you this, what's your pulpit outside the four walls? It's a legitimate question. You know where your devotional area of your house is? How is that devotional area then driving you outside of your home to serve people in the community? It should affect us individually and as a church. And that church not only did underwear, the principal calls them back after a few weeks. He said, we need socks. They were then doing socks. Then the principal calls them back again. He wants t-shirts. And I told the early church, it was like that little church in this little town become the Walmart for the school. But it's amazing when we reach out, when we serve, God has a way of doing a ripple effect. And it's not just one thing. A lot of other doors seem to open up. Go to that next slide. Resourcing churches. We have a warehouse in Ozark, Missouri, where pastors can come and pick up product and come up with plans to bless their community. We do backpacks. I already said that, but Judy and I, for the past 13 years, we've been riding our bikes, raising funds for backpacks. Pastor Brent went on two of the trips with us to raise funds. We started with about 50 backpacks. We've now done over 116,000 backpacks in rural America. It's just been an amazing thing, and it's really part of our heart. We do socks. We've, again, started with maybe 100 pair of socks 8 or 9 years ago. Got a connection with Bombas socks, and now we've done over 350,000 pair of Bombas socks in rural America. It's just been really a cool thing to see God work as we've allowed God to connect with rural churches. Then another thing that we love doing is encouraging rural churches to connect with their heroes, the police, the firefighters, and the EMS. We've found some beautiful leather-bound Bibles, and we encourage the church to connect, build some friendships, then do a hero day where maybe they take the fire department and invite their family in, do a supper for the fire department. Pastor usually shares. And part of the gifting is every one of the heroes gets one of these Bibles. We encourage them to put the name of the hero on the Bible. If they have a badge number, to put that on. And just that personal part, these heroes carry these Bibles around. I think some of them carry it around like a good luck charm, but we know this. Around here, we really do believe the Bible's inspired, right? And if somebody opens up and starts reading the Bible, it'll speak to them better than we can speak to them. So you never go wrong giving out a Bible. And so we've enjoyed seeing these type of programs really bless rural pastors in a lot of ways. There was a church in Texas. The pastor came to one of our training, just started pastoring for the first time. Their church was running a whopping 12 at that time. We're talking mega church. And they decided they're going to connect with the fire department. Pastor John and he becomes a volunteer fireman. And they start blessing the fire department with bottled water, chili feed, those type of things, to the point where they offered the hero day for the church to do that on behalf of the fire department. And the pastor came up to John, Pastor John, And he said to Pastor John, he goes, you know, I respect your church and what you've done for the fire department here. But he said, quite frankly, he goes, you know me, I'm mean, I'm crude, and I'm rude. I'm not interested in church. I don't want to be in church. But he said, I will go to the hero day at your church, but I'll never come back again. He's the worship leader at the church now. Yet never underestimate the power of the serve. And that worship leader who is the fire chief would say this, and he has said it. There's no way he'd be going to church today if the church didn't come to him. And sometimes we think the non-church, non-churchy people should come to us. That's not biblical. We're responsible for contact, not conversion, but we are responsible for contact. Make no doubt about that. It's very clear in Scripture that that's the case. Let's go to that next slide. I'll do two quick stories and then turn it back over to Pastor Brent. Another church in Kentucky came to one of our trainings. They wanted to reach out in the community. Really hadn't been doing anything outside their four walls. And the pastor, after the training, decided to do this since they weren't doing anything. Really, he just said to his congregation of about 40, 50 people, hey, we're not really have any ministries outside the four walls of the church. I want everybody throughout the week to just go out into the community and find something that we can connect with, that we can be servants with. And there was one couple in the church. They went, it just so happened to be a Saturday, and they went to the town dump, which basically was a ravine where people would pull up and throw their garbage in the ravine, and they noticed this, but they had their aprons on. They were looking for an opportunity, and they saw some, especially the elderly, could hardly throw the garbage in the ravine, and they're thinking, this could be our deal. I could think of something a little more spiritual than that, but they was throwing garbage in the ravine. They come back to the pastor. They tell the pastor. The pastor's all excited about it because he's got the apron on too. And you know a church is in revival when they call the church together and they pray about throwing garbage in the ravine. I mean, that's revival right there, okay? And so they put together their plan after prayer, and there happened to be a new Christian in this prayer group, and you know, new Christians, you got to have new Christians because they read the Bible and believe it. Did you catch that one? Okay, they're not like us. That's, you know, we got to see everything ahead of ourselves about 20 miles before we step out. And anyway, this new Christian said, God told me the name of our new ministry. And it was like, yeah, what is it? Trash Talkers. Isn't that, I mean, only a new Christian would come up with that one. And the pastor a few months later calls and said this. He said, we may be the first church in all of Christianity that have seen five people come to the Lord because of trash talking. Isn't that cool? And I can tell you this too. The church has grown unbelievably all because the church had their apron on and they're throwing garbage in a ravine. I'm telling you, God can use anything, but he can't use anything if we aren't offering ourselves. And usually God uses aproned up Christians. Yeah, last, go to that next. This will be my last story. We did a training in Texas, and then a few months after that did another event, and a pastor that was at the first training was at the second event that I shared at. He came up to me and he said, hey, I got to tell you this story. He said, remember when we were at the training, you gave us a bunch of product? He said, we took some of the product around town, but he said, we just felt like we should take some of the product, put it in boxes, put it to the side of the church. We call it blessing boxes. And as people met with their friends and new people in town, if they felt like somebody needed a blessing box, they could come to the church and get it. Well, he said, one day, he said, I had somebody from my congregation come, and he said, I got a dear friend who's on his deathbed. He wants me to come see him. But he said, this isn't really my thing, Pastor. You've done this a lot more than me. Would you come with me and share with my friend who's dying? And he said, oh, sure I will. As they were leaving the church, the pastor happened to look off to his right, notice those blessing boxes. He picked one up, and they went to this home. They knock on the door. The daughter of this man who was dying came to the door, opened up the door. She kind of looked at the pastor because she didn't know who he was. Obviously, she knew her dad's friend. And he started talking to her. And then he said the dreaded P word. He used the word pastor. And immediately, that lady, I don't know what happened in her background, but she became very irritated and very, very angry to the point where she finally interrupted her dad's friend and said, there is no way I'm going to let you in my house. You ain't coming in my house. And the pastor was like, he read the tea leaves. We need to get out of here because we need an exit strategy because it didn't look like things were going very well. As they were kind of leaving, the pastor remembered he had that box. And he turned around and he gave the box to this lady. He said, maybe this will be a blessing to you. And for some reason, she pops open the box and looks at it right away. And this kind of scowled-faced lady, when she looked at the box, at the very top, the item that was at the top of the box was a can of Pringles. And when she looked at it, the scowl was removed, a big grin came over her face, and she said to the pastor and her dad's friend, she goes, "This is my dad's favorite snack." And she said, "You can come tomorrow." They show up tomorrow. The pastor leads this gentleman to the Lord. He doesn't have a church home. He dies a few days later. Guess where the funeral was? Well, at the church that gave a rip. Huh? At the church that was wearing the apron. They were there when they should be. They weren't expecting him to come to the church. They went to him. You follow me on this? And so they do the funeral. Now I think at least five family members have come to the Lord because of a can of Pringles? Isn't it amazing to think about the little things, the little circumstances that happen in our life that all of a sudden line up, that God puts together? And I'm just figuring, again, if God can use a can of Pringles, certainly he can use you and me. And I've just seen it so often. The moment we apron up, it just seems like circumstances line up to the point where we have a lot of opportunities to not only just serve, but also to share. And that's what our heart is for rural churches, to not just serve, but we want them to serve. But that serving opens up the opportunity for them to share their way into the lives of people. And think about it this way. It almost was a can of Pringles changed the spiritual trajectory of a whole family. And man, can we just say the same thing? God put me in a place where I'm ready and geared up and aproned up to make a difference in somebody's life. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for Brighton Assembly. I thank you, God, for the impact and influence that this church has had on my life and the life of family members. And I'm just praying now, God, use this. Lord, we're going to, in our mind's eye, we're going to make sure that we're aproned up, that we're ready, that we're on the playing field. We don't want to ride the bench. We want to be on the playing field. Use us, oh God. Maybe you're bringing to our mind somebody right now who desperately needs somebody to serve their way into their lives. Maybe it's going to be a divine interruption to our day. Whatever it is, God, we want to be used by you individually, and we want this church to be used by you like never before. Give us opportunity, and we'll be quick to step through the door of ministry and welcome people and love on people. Love people like you do, with no strings attached. We pray this in Jesus' name. We say it together. Amen. Amen.